And if you brought a Bible, if you'd open it up to Philippians in chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, we could probably find one for you here someplace. But we'll be in Philippians chapter 4. One more announcement. This is for the guys, probably more so than anybody, but February contains a day that's called Valentine's Day. And if you have secured yourself a Valentine, you might want to go ahead and commemorate that somehow. Also, next week's Sunday before Valentine's Day. I've got a little flyer here that tells why someone would get married. I printed these up for a wedding we attended recently. And so if you have a mind to, again, grab one of those on your after church today. There will be a test next Sunday when we get to our preaching time, praise the Lord. And we'll look at some reasons why we married. It's good sometimes to just rehearse some of these things again and go back and remember why we married. And rehearse those vows and rehearse again what we're doing in this world. And so that had, again, like 10 suggestions for successful marriage on the list that we had gone through at Dave and Lynn's wedding. All right, Philippians in chapter 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read a familiar portion, what I've preached here for the past 4 weeks. Out of this chapter, we'll read down through until we get to a text we want to focus in on in closing out our study here on the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, you follow along as I read a portion from this tremendous chapter. The Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." You remember again from the beginning, we said the book of Philippians was written to bring rejoicing into the heart of the saints at Philippi. Verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I think we spent 2 weeks on verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Father, praise you again and thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for your hand on him. to give us again the written word that we could again read it today and rejoice that it's written to us. And Father, has application in our lives, and we pray that we'd find it and use it even as we look at it again this week. We'll praise you now and thank you for your goodness and your touch on your word. Thank you that it's able to divide the thoughts and intents of our heart. May it do just that. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we'd ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Philippians. I'm not really through. I haven't covered a lot of stuff on giving in this chapter. And again, some of his concluding remarks here. But I figure if we spent 6 months in the book of Philippians doing four chapters, we probably ought to again move on to some other stuff. So trust again, it's been a blessing to you. I cannot read the book of Philippians. I tried to sit down and read it each week. I've been teaching it here in one sitting. I cannot read the book of Philippians without recalling some of the things that we've rehearsed here together from this tremendous little book about rejoicing in the Lord. And so this final week, as we look at this, I want to look at his statement there in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I want to talk about contentment in your Christian life. I want to talk about contentment in your circumstance. I want to talk about contentment in your trials. I want to talk about contentment that we can have in persecution. Paul indeed demonstrated that contentment in all of those areas. And I point out here from this verse that it is a learned behavior. We are naturally discontent. We are naturally, again, uneasy about the future. And so, again, here in this lesson that we draw from Paul, I want us to learn some of the same contentment on purpose and pursue it consciously in our life that we could, again, find contentment in our lives. Now, contentment is not to be confused with a stalemate. Contentment is not to be confused with giving up. Contentment is not to be confused with not having a striving and a pressing on in our lives, but again, to recognize again that we need to have a contentment as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as we sit in His presence, as He has made us His children, as He has promised us to hear our prayers and to answer. We need again a contentment that would just overflow our lives. And again, it is learned behavior. And so look again some of the things that he writes about his contentment. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer loss. And so notice again that this comes with some instruction. I said it is a learned behavior. And here Paul attributes it to some instruction that he has received. And notice again that it includes how to be abased. How to be abased. And I know how to abound. Abased again is where you are the scum of the earth. Is where again you're suffering need. Where again your needs are not being met. And again, God has made us some promises about meeting our needs. But to be abased again is to be at the base of all things, I guess you'd have to say. And yet to abound, to have blessings, and to have again a prayer list that's filled with praises. To have resources at your fingertips that you never expected. And again, to abound. And then he says, everywhere. Don't matter where you're at. And I was going to throw in there even New York State, but I didn't want to make this quite that challenging. So in everywhere there, notice again that we are to again learn contentment where we're at. There's a preacher's fellowship coming up I like to go to the preacher's fellowships and be encouraged, but I remember a couple of years ago, they had a preacher's fellowship, and three preachers, there was probably 25 preachers there, three of them stood up and said, "The Lord has called me to go to a church in Florida." And this was a winter fellowship, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not sure that's the Lord's calling. I think more that's a thermometer calling you to go to Florida. We've had several preachers come up and preach in New York State from Georgia, and they come up, young preachers, and they took a church, and they was going to do some great things for the Lord, and they was here until December. And then they said, "I think the Lord's calling me to a different place," and off they went. And so, again, notice again that this contentment that we're talking about here is not going to be dependent on the environment. I'm not against moving to Florida. In fact, my sister's got a place down there, and I could pick out a place right beside hers and move in and go walk on the beach every day. So I wouldn't mind that too much. And now that I hit 70, that's looking more and more attractive. And so again, the contentment I'm talking about is a real time right now in my place, in my circumstance, that I want to have a contentment for where I'm at. And so when we're looking at that, notice again, he goes on from this in verse 13. So he's learned and he's been instructed, as he said, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, it says. And then verse 13 gives a verse that I've heard taken out of context so many times. I want to emphasize where it's found in your Bible here in 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I've heard many a pastor try to talk people into teaching a Sunday school class by saying, "Sure, you can do it. The Bible says you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you." And so this is not talking about teaching a bunch of fifth graders. This is not talking about services that we do for the Lord. This is about being content. This is about, again, suffering loss, being in a base, suffering need. And again, to understand that, hey, we can do this. We can do this no matter our circumstance, no matter what, again, where or in what things we find ourselves. Notice I skipped over that one there that says where, everywhere and in all things. That kind of reminds you of a verse that says, "In everything give thanks." I often think of that verse. I especially think of it whenever I see a flat tire on my car. In everything give thanks. And so notice again here that it says that I can do all things. I can do this. In Christ, I can do this. Now, outside of Christ, you're going to have some problems doing this. But in Christ, we can do this. Number one, are you in Christ? Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have," present tense, praise the Lord, "have," present tense, "everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so if you've been saved from condemnation, you have been saved to experience this kind of contentment in your life. And so again, when we're born again, this week I had two prayer meetings that I attended in Pakistan, and I enjoyed them immensely. I do not know how to minister to people in Pakistan. They're in the middle of a Muslim country, Faisalabad, Pakistan. Is the town that Fellowship Church is in. And again, I preached there on Wednesday, their Wednesday afternoon prayer meeting, and then their Saturday morning prayer meeting. No, it was Saturday afternoon prayer meeting. It was Saturday morning for me. And in fact, it wasn't light out Saturday morning yet. And so, looking at the people and the rejoicing that they have, but seeing again the dire circumstances that they live in. When we was in Haiti, we remembered we had to time things just right so that the power would be on. Again, I was amazed at how unreliable the power was. And so there at the church, Pastor Waka said several times that we got to be careful that we time the service so that we have power. So they only have power certain times during the day. so that they can run the Skype connection and get everything running. And so what a blessing it was to be there. But I recognize again that that culture is so different. The needs that people have, the circumstances that they're experiencing, the persecutions that they see in Pakistan are so much different than us. It's hard for me to just take one of my messages and say, hey, let's preach this week. I got to go back through and rethink the culture that they're in and the circumstances that they're in. But again, notice again that no matter where, no matter what, we need to learn a contentment. And it won't be long, I don't believe, again, before there's going to be the same persecutions in America. Again, there's already been the declared war. I just looked up some things on Wikipedia. Wikipedia is written by that billionaire, is in control of it and owns it, that hates Christianity. And again, there's stuff on Wikipedia that emphasizes the Muslim teachings and downplays or disregards completely Christian teachings. And so again, Wikipedia is one where I've noticed several things that I've looked up here of late that it has a charge, a attack on Christianity and Christian values and Christian morals, and it's starting to show up more and more. And so again, to understand that, hey, we're in a world, again, that Jesus is hated. The Beatitudes, remember the nine blessed are, the last three have to do with suffering persecution. To be despitefully used wrongfully. Again, and to be a peacemaker in a very crooked world. And so we have those charges given to us and those blessed are attached to that. But again, we don't know very much about it yet. We'll probably learn more. But again, I want us in a mindset that, again, in everything and everywhere, we can be content in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we're abased, whether we abound, whether it be anywhere or everywhere, whether it be in some things or in all things, we need, again, to learn that contentment. I am instructed, it says here, and Paul, again, was instructed. And I want to put in your mindset that you would do just that. We have things facing us in this life. We have decisions that need to be made. We have dilemmas that show up in our life. Last Sunday night, I was down at Lighthouse, and they had a teen service where the teens ran the whole church service. What a blessing. What a joy. And anyway, they brought a good young preacher in to preach the service. And many of you know him, Pastor Tim Young. And you know, again, that he's young at heart, at least. Again, I think he's older than I am, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, he came in and he preached out of Exodus chapter 14. Let's turn there to Exodus chapter 14. I want you to see this and mark it in your Bible, the Exodus and chapter 14. And he talked about some of the same things I was outlining for my Sunday message. And so I wanted to go ahead and jot some notes down as he was preaching Exodus and chapter 14. And Exodus chapter 14, let me give you some background to it. Again, this is where the Israelites are being led out of Egypt. God is their leader. There's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that leads them exactly where, so there's no mistaking, where they want to go. And so here they come, and God leads them out of Egypt. What a tremendous procession. That was like the first million-man march. And again, notice again that as they all came out, they brought the spoiled the land of Egypt and brought silver and gold and all their possessions and all their cattle and all their sheep. And the whole progression came down and came out of Egypt and took a right there someplace and went out towards the Dead Sea. Anybody know what a cul-de-sac is? We used to live on a cul-de-sac when we was out in Rome. And a cul-de-sac is a little circle of houses, I'd suppose. It's usually circles. And you go in. There's only one way in. There's one way in and one way out. And Brother Young, who always illustrates things way better than I do, he illustrated this like six different ways. But the idea was they were in a cul-de-sac. They had gone in, and they'd gone down this canyon, and now there was mountains to the right, and there was mountains to the left. In fact, the Bible describes where they were. Look at it in verse 9. And Pharaoh and the horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Michahiroth and before Baal Zephon. And that first word there, Michahiroth, means a place where wetland grasses grow. And so that's, I picture that as cattails, okay, wetland grasses. That's kind of a swampy area. So they were stuck down here in this swampy area, right at the edge of the Red Sea. And beside them, again, was this Baal Peroth, which means, again, the Lord of the North. And so to the north, there was a huge mountain range where, again, they did have worship places. Again, the Egyptians did. And so they were stuck in this box canyon, is how I pictured it. There they sat. And how did they get there anyway? The Lord led them there. And so they stopped, and there they were, and behind them now came up the Egyptian army. And again, they were trapped. They were stuck. They were in a position. They couldn't go left. They couldn't go right. They couldn't go forward. And they couldn't retreat and turn around and go backward. And again, doubtless you've been in places in your life, and perhaps are now, where you don't know which way to go. You don't know, whether you press on and keep going. That doesn't make any sense. And some of it's just impossible. And so we end up in places in our life. And listen, this was the Lord's doing. Sometimes you do it because your own... No, I won't say that. Sometimes I've done this because of my own stupid decision making. Because of things that I did, and I ended up in a box corner and said, what am I doing here? How did I get here? And I want us to see, again, that when we're in those box corners and we don't know which way to turn, and there's no way for us to turn, and we can't work it out in our circumstance. Lots of times in our prayer life, we try to tell God how to solve the problem. Be careful of that and understand that we need to learn to trust Him when we're in one of those box canyons. Look what the verse 12, this is what... Brother Young preached out of is 14 and verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptian? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They were without hope. They were stuck here in this situation. And they were certain that they was all going to die. They was fearful. And look at the advice that's given to them in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And so the Egyptians, now not, this isn't all the Egyptians, that's the Egyptians that they had seen today. That's the Egyptians that had pursued them. That's the chariots and the horsemen and the Pharaoh and all of those that came pursuing them. You're not going to see them anymore. God will take care of it. And again, when we're in a box canyon and we don't know whether to turn right or turn left, we don't know what to do. Understand this, that God knows. And we just need to learn to trust in Him. We need, again, to understand that, hey, he didn't land us here without His knowledge, without a way to get us out. He will take care of us. He will meet the need. He will open the door. He will, again, cause that a solution will present itself. And by His hand, it will be a miraculous solution that gives Him the glory. And let God get all the glory. That's the purpose here. That again, the Egyptians would know that there is a God in heaven. When we're reading through, the book of Jeremiah now. And boy, I'm amazed at Jeremiah and Isaiah both. How many times it says that I may be glorified, that they, all the world, may know that I created this thing. Again, I look at climate change and said, God's acting that all the world may know that I'm in charge of the climate again. That, and again, our world don't. Again, our politicians don't. And all the world may know that I created this thing. And I'm in charge of this thing. And so God does things so that people will know that He is in charge. And listen, listen, listen. He does that in our lives. He brings a circumstance into our lives, or He allows us in our lives. Remember when Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the disciples were in the middle of the Sea of the Galilee. We was just on the Sea of Galilee back on November 6th. Praise the Lord. And looked at that. I looked around and I said, I thought I saw Jesus' footprints on the Sea of Galilee when we was out there. But Jesus was in the boat, and again, and He fell asleep. And listen, He told His disciples to get into the boat. He told the disciples to go to the other side. And yet here arose a storm that they were fearing and quaking and thought, surely we're going to die in this thing. We're not going to make it out of this. And they were right where God wanted them to be, so that they could see. And their response was, what manner of man is this, that the wind and the sea obey Him? And so they learned something about God. And you and I can end up in circumstances in life. Thursday night, Charlie Clark preached down at Solid Rock. Preach a message out of Acts, and again talking again about God doing the impossible and bringing the Gentiles to salvation. What a tremendous message. But some of the things he said in there just fit right in here. This outline is how we pray for about our circumstances. How we pray for the circumstances that we're facing. And again, we pray, I pray again normally, Lord, I've got this figured out. Here's a way that you could get me out of this. And never do God's planning for him. That sounds simple. We had someone on the tour said, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. I like that anyway, because I guess I've been there before. So notice again that when we pray, we should spend less time looking at our planning that could get us out of this, and more time spending, Lord, get all the glory out of this mess that I'm in. The story was told again about a fellow who's been in the ministry, been serving the Lord and doing a great work. And he came home and found out that the fire trucks were at his house, and his whole house was in flames and burnt to the ground while he was gone. I'd often pondered that since we live in a 150-year-old house. Boy, that sure go up in a hurry again. But he and his wife stopped, and the first thing out of his mouth was, Lord must have something great lined up for us now. Okay, and that's an abnormal response, but that's a response from someone that has learned that in every state I am in, therewith to be content. No matter what trials we might face, and no matter what situations can arise in our life, that we again would have an understanding that God will take care of me. Through every day or all life's way, He will take care of me. And boy, again, once we learn that and learn the contentment that comes in any circumstance, any problem, any dilemma, anytime we're boxed in and we don't know which way to go, again, understand that God has a plan and we ought to be pursuing His plan. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Most of us here have memorized Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'd encourage you again to get chapter or verse 11 hooked onto that same memory verse and understand that God wants us content. And he wants us to learn that kind of contentment no matter what. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you again, Father, for your word. Thank you again, Father, for the great promise that you know our every situation, you know our every trial. And I pray again that you'd help us to be content, to rest in your hands, and to trust in your ways. And we'll praise you now and thank you for bringing that into our lives, bringing it to bear even in situations we're facing this week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Grandma had mentioned a song this week, and it just popped back into my mind. God will take care of me. So if someone could find that in the songbook. I don't know whether it's He will take care of me. Or God will. 579 in our songbooks. It's written in two flats. Now let's stand and see if we can go ahead and sing that. In our song.
Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you.
And thank you for the day. Thank you. We could worship together. Go with us now into this week. Father, may we go again with the name of your Son, our Savior, on our lips, and the joy of our salvation in our step. We pray that you touch our week, touch our lives, and cause again that we could see your name magnified because of our love for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Lord bless you for being in church today.
Say to wear them overnight for the rest of the rest of your life is the grace of
one great
seed. So the retainers keep the tea from shifting back. Well, their cat chewed up his retainer the other night. I'm like, are you sure it was the cat? Why would the cat go after that? Well, he went and had his whole braces and everything done at Dr. Littlejohn's in Waterloo, which is one of the best places. But they don't take his insurance, so they paid for it. And they said, oh, you can come back in for an appointment, and then they can discuss what some options are. But it's like $100 just for that appointment. So I'm like, I'm sure it's probably going to be pretty costly to get the new one made, but so if there's a possibility, his dentist, he still has his teeth whole and everything, so maybe a dentist or another orthodontist that takes insurance can just make it for him. I don't know how that works. I asked that lady, and she really didn't know. She was like, I said, I don't know why you don't call. I said, one of those actually covers. So, all right, Grandma, well, you have a good week.
Somebody hadn't paid the TV bill, and the TV was still.